And there's a detailed outline left on the back table. I'm becoming aware that more and more of you are using the detailed outline and are forsaking the bulletin that gives me the signal that you don't care too much about filling in the blanks. You just like to read the answers already printed out for you, and that's okay with me. I'll just print fewer bulletins, a little more outlines. But in any event, let's take out our outlines to Psalm 43. Now, these two psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, are dealing with spiritual depression. We talked about that last Sunday in part one, the day we come to part two. By the way, it's good to see a grandma sitting in church with her grandchildren. Now, Deborah told me 2 weeks ago that she was going to be gone for 2 weeks, and she's back today with two of her lovely grandchildren. I think she has six of them, do you not? Yeah, so it's great to have you back in church, Deborah, with your grandchildren. And, of course, we have our grandchildren here as well, some of them anyway. But as we look at Psalm 42 and 43, we learn how God's identity affects our circumstances and our spiritual depression. And also in these psalms, by taking a close-up look at God's identity, it affects our relationship with Him. Now, 10 times in these two psalms, the psalmist asks the same question that you and I have asked repeatedly over the years along our spiritual journey. The question is, why? How many of you have not answered that question? We all have. Why? 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 Why, God, have you forsaken me? 10 times. And also these psalms are put to music. They were in the hymn book in the life of the Israelites. And I appreciate that. As a matter of fact, many of the psalms are a playlist of the songs that they sung in their public worship. And Sherry puts together our playlist. We call it a playlist. And then we sang the songs that she's put together. Well, these songs were sung by the Israelites in public worship. Now, I have a deep, deep passion for music. My library is loaded with all kinds of music. And music can help us change our mood. One of my favorite music is the Glenn Band, the big band, Glenn Miller Band. One of his songs, In the Mood. You know, you remember that one? And sometimes when I'm down, I need music to keep me down, to comfort me. And so I turn and listen to some of Hank Williams' blues songs. One song, I'm So Lonesome, I Could Cry. Weary, weary blues from waiting. And so music kind of helps us change our mood, and music also helps us work through our mood swings. And music also helps us to get out of our dumps that we may be experiencing at the moment. So music reflects life's journey, and using lyrics to explore the human experiences has always been very significant and very powerful. Even thousands of years ago, in the playlist that we find in these psalms. And as we are scrolling through Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 today, you will find that we are actually exploring the very nature of God and His relationship with mankind in these two psalms. Now, as we read these lyrics, essentially, they were used, as I said, in their corporate worship, public worship of ancient Israel. They actually sung some of these songs. But what's amazing to me is the theme that is in the worship song, the playlist for today, is about depression. And the theme of these two songs essentially is depression, talking about depression. And so, got your mic on, hang on just a second. I give you the cue. Aren't we glad to have Sherry back today? Amen for that. In any event, we sing and sound better when she's at the piano. Would you agree with that? But in any event, I was trying to think of a song that we could sing like the Israelites of old sung. And so I came across Beth Moore. How many of you are familiar with Beth Moore? She's a dynamic, animated Bible teacher. One of my favorite Bible teachers of the Word. She is good. And she gave me this idea that we could actually sing this song to the tune of Old MacDonald Had a Farm. Old MacDonald had a farm, E-I-E-I-O. So, because I sing off key sometimes, I ask Sherry to sing it along with us, and we can probably put this on the overhead. Can you read it? Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God with a why here, here why, everywhere, why. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Do you got it? You have it?
Got it.
Well then, let's sing it. Follow Sherry at the piano.
Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. With a why here, here why, everywhere,
why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God.
Let's do it one more time, choir.
Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God.
Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God.
With a why here, here why, everywhere, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God.
Let's give ourselves a nice round of applause. Now, when you go out for lunch today, someone may ask you, well, what did you learn in church today? Well, to tell you the truth, we sang Old MacDonald Had a Farm. We sung Psalm 43 to the tune of Old MacDonald Had a Farm. I told you this is my happy hour. Heavenly Father, here we are, sitting in your presence this morning, as a token that we not only respect the Scriptures, we stake our very souls upon what you have revealed to us. So here we sit in your presence. We're so thankful for the honest expressions like the ones that we find in Psalm 42 and 43. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to not only understand the meaning, but to apply the truth. His name is in the name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus, the wonderful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Now the title of this message is Blow Away the Black Cloud. This is taken from the book that Florence Littauer wrote many years ago, Blow Away the Black Cloud. It's an excellent book to read on depression and how to deal with depression and how to relate to people who are depressed. And it's a very easy book to read. And also another good book to read is one by Norman Wright, Now I Know Why I Am Depressed. These two books, way back in the middle 70s, actually were instrumental in turning my life around and giving me a new perspective on spiritual depression, because we don't hear that taught too often in our churches. So, how would you like to come to church? And the very first praise song that we sang is, Why So Downcast, O My Soul, Hope Thou in God. That's what the Israelites did. But another great book that is worth your investment and your reading is a book by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, last week, we were taught in Psalm 43:5, that God, he puts a smile on my face, he's my God. Remember that? Now, do you remember how we are to say that? Listen closely and watch. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. Can we say that together? Now stop. Some of you aren't smiling. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. That's what the psalmist was saying here in this psalm. Another great book that ought to be in your library is a book by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's called Spiritual Depression. Dr. Jones was a medical doctor. By the way, I have this downloaded on my Kindle. I bought the book years ago, but as you well know, as much as we have moved around, my books have somewhat been scattered. But I have that on my Kindle, and it's an excellent book. He was a medical doctor who became a pastor following G. Campbell Morgan of the great Westminster Chapel in London, England. And he wrote this great, tremendous book entitled Spiritual Depression. As one person said, I believe that this book is one of the most outstanding books that has ever been written. You would do yourself well to read it and have it in your library. And so we're talking about Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Actually, these psalms, according to many biblical scholars, were written together, 42 and 43, this one long song. And the language, if you notice closely, is the same language used in both Psalm 42 and 43, also the same chorus, if you will. We have in the first psalm a verse followed by a chorus, a second verse followed by the same chorus. And then in the next psalm, the third verse, Psalm 43, followed by the same chorus. And so verse 1, the psalmist sings about dryness in verse 1. We talked about that last Sunday. And in the second verse, he sings about drowning. And that's the metaphor that he uses. And we talked at length about that last Sunday. By the way, all of our messages and special music is uploaded on our website, newhopeolympia.com, every Tuesday. And also, in addition to the audio and video feeds of our sermons and special music, also there is a PDF file there. The outline, the detailed outline is there so you can follow along as well. The one thing that we did not read this morning, maybe Dan read it and I wasn't paying attention. But anyway, it starts off by saying, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. That's very significant. Now, let me jog your memory to go back into the Old Testament. I love the study of the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 16, where there was a guy there named Korah. And he and his 250 buddies, they rebelled against the authority of Moses. You know what happened to these rebellious sons of Korah? Well, God just simply opened up the ground. There you go. And the earth swallowed them up. That was the answer to that. End of discussion, in other words. Well, his sons survived, according to Numbers chapter 26. And so here we have the descendants of those sons that are represented here. And essentially, it was their job to conduct a public worship in the tabernacle in Israel. And there are 11 psalms that are ascribed to the sons of Korah. Now, what is the occasion of these psalms? What's the background? We don't know for sure, but we can venture a guess. And many Bible scholars believe that when David fled Jerusalem, when he was fleeing from his rebellious son Absalom, again, you can read that story in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And when David left Jerusalem, he took with him one of the sons of Korah, this Levite, who wrote this psalm. And here they are, away from Jerusalem, the city that they loved and cherished, and they're longing to get back to Jerusalem. And this Levite, one of the sons of Korah, longs to return and writes these psalms. So these psalms depict a person at this particular time in his life who is extremely unhappy with life. And this psalmist is struggling. He's struggling with God, trying to make sense out of life that doesn't make sense. There's an excellent book to read also, Why Does Bad Things Happen to Good People? This is what was going on in the mind and the heart of David, no doubt, when this song was being penned. It talks about spiritual depression. It's what the ancients used to call the dark night of the soul. And I'm sure if we are honest with ourselves, we all have been there. When we wake up and it's only 1 a.m. and you think, good night, is this night ever going to end? The dark night of the soul. Now you can call this having a bad day. You can call this I've run out of bullets. I'm having the blues. I'm being depressed. Some of you know what it's like to have the zest of your life just vanish. And you find that the simple tasks that we once did is now a burdensome task and demands upon our lives because our spiritual energy is just gone. To have the words like hope and joy, they become nothing more than just meaning. Words without meaning. That's how sometimes we feel. And so today what I want us to do is to continue where we left off last Sunday. I want to talk about the reality of depression, and then I want to talk about the remedies for depression. Let's talk about the reality of it. You've heard me talk about, those who know me well, about the four spiritual laws, right? Well, I want to give you three spiritual flaws when it comes to spiritual depression. There are three spiritual flaws when it comes to this subject. Flaw number one, it's all in your head. It's not really, it's just in your head. You think it's real, but it's not. It's all in your imagination. That's flaw number one. So let me be quick to answer another quote taken from the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta that says this about depression. According to their findings, they write that 9% of American adults are struggling with feelings of hopelessness and despondency and or guilt that generates a diagnosis of depression. 9%. Moreover, they state at any given time, 3% of adults have major depression, long-lasting depression, severe form of depression, clinical depression. You know, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that implies, besides the obvious, it implies that we are very complex individuals. And we're held together in a very delicate balance, which means a lot can go wrong. And certain factors like genetics, family history, personality factors, some personalities are more prone toward depression than other personalities are, stress, biochemical disturbances, all can add to these feelings of being down in the dumps, having the blues, running out of bullets. There's an imbalance in your brain chemistry, for example. The neurotransmitters, those chemical messengers that work inside your brain, if something becomes askew, you can feel a certain way because of that. So if your serotonin level is low, that'll disrupt sleep patterns. It also will increase anxiety. There's one reason, many reasons why I didn't go into the medical profession, simply because some of those medical terms are hard for me to pronounce. But the norepinephrine levels are low. And when that happens, it'll produce fatigue and a depressive mood will follow. If there's the increased level of the hormone cortisol, it will intensify your reaction to fear and distress. All that being said, our brain is a real organ, and so to deny the possibility of clinical depression is flat out wrong, and certainly it is not helpful at all to say it's just in your head. It's real. So that's flaw number one. It's all in your head. You just imagine it. Not so. Flaw number two. Well, Christians should never be depressed. What's wrong with you? If you believe that, by the way, don't ever read the book of Psalms. You'll find yourself very disappointed there because those guys who write the Psalms, they're all over the emotional map. They're high and then they're crashing down, sometimes even in the same psalm. Some people will paint a false picture about coming to Christ. They'll say, well, just come to Jesus, and your life's problems will automatically be solved. Just give your life to Jesus, and you will always be healthy, wealthy, and happy. And they even feel it necessary to plaster a fake smile. How you doing, brother? Good? Actually, I go to sleep like that. Not true. But we have resources that the world does not have, and we have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. But being phony or portraying a certain emotion as something that happens all the time is wrong. In fact, let me also say that in some cases, coming to Christ actually makes life a little bit tougher and rougher. Think of the Christians in some of these third world countries who are being persecuted, their life taken because they have given their life to Jesus. We spent a whole month and then some of sermons on 1 and 2 Peter. And as we studied that passage of Scripture, these early Christians that Peter was addressing, when they came to Christ, they found life more difficult. So these two flaws, it's all in your head. Number two, Christians should never be depressed. A flaw, not true. Flaw number three, if you are depressed, it means you are unspiritual or at least immature. Now, if you believe that, you will have a hard time with most of the Bible and most of the heroes of the Bible. Some of the greatest spiritual men and women of faith in the Bible struggled with depression. Like David, who said, my soul is in anguish, O Lord, how long? In Psalm 6, David said, I make my bed swim with tears. Elijah the prophet, the spiritual guy in the Old Testament, when he ran from Queen Jezebel out in the desert, he said, okay, Lord, it's enough. Take my life. End it. Elijah, that spiritual guru in the Old Testament, was actually in a season of suicidal. Job, last time I checked God said he was the most righteous person living on the face of the earth at the time. This righteous man, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. I wish I had never been born. That's what he said. You're going to feel pretty low to say that, wouldn't you think? Then there is Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, who said he was burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that he despaired even of life. All of these men, great spiritual people. Over the years, you've heard me quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the greatest evangelist by some in the last century. His book is loaded with, sermons were loaded with quotable quotes that we can carve out and have them resonate in our own hearts. And he confessed much to his own congregation, saying, to this congregation, thousands of people listen to him. I have been in the depths of which I hope none of you ever go. He also said to them, there are dungeons beneath the castles of despair. And yet for some reason, some of us Christians in the Christian culture feel that we need to add stigma to these people who are feeling low, in the dumps, running out of bullets, and depressed. Now, let me be quick to say that I'm not an expert when it comes to diagnosing depression. As I said last Sunday, when Linus put up her shingle and Charlie Brown walked by and she had out on her roof there, the psychiatrist is in, 5 cents. Well, I want to say to you that the psychiatrist is not in. But I tend to call myself an expositor. And so I'm looking at these two psalms through the eye of an expositor. But there's several reasons. There's many, many more than I have mentioned this morning. But I'm just sharing with you the things that I see in these two Psalms. Reasons for spiritual depression. Number one, we have unfulfilled expectations. When you expect something to happen that doesn't happen, that's an unfulfilled expectation. Verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my heart pants, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the attitude and the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Whoever it was that wrote this psalm, this person feels cut off from spiritual life, isolated in life. Whether it was a Levite that was off with David when they fled Jerusalem or somebody else that wrote it years later, notice the expressions here. Like a deer, thirsty, panting for water, wanting to find refreshment. He comes to a brook, it's all dried up. There's not even any moisture in the sand on the banks of that brook, and he's panting for a relief, he's so thirsty. The Bible says in Proverbs 13 that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And once again, we think of the author of this psalm, the sons of Korah. Their whole life, their whole purpose is involved in the public worship of Israel. And whenever our purpose is challenged or our usefulness is challenged, we become susceptible to spiritual depression. This shows up when a person feels trapped in a marriage, for example. This shows up when a person feels trapped in his job. This shows up when a person feels that he's being forced into retirement because of some medical condition. Boy, that's rough. We start asking questions. What use am I? What's my purpose? We all have expectations, and some of them are realistic and some of them are unrealistic. But when we do this, we expect certain things to happen. But some of our expectations in life are just flat out unrealistic, so we have to lower our expectations. The more unrealistic your expectations are, the more severe the depression will be. So we lower them. I found an interesting article I wanted to share with you. It caught my attention. It's an article, a study by Vanderbilt University in Tennessee. Listen to how it opens. This is what it says. Pentecostals are three times more likely than any other Christian group to experience major depression. Hang your hat on that one. That caught my attention. I just thought, well, that's kind of an odd thing to say about Pentecostals. How do they figure that? Well, Vanderbilt University studied 2,850 North Carolinians over a six-month period. And their findings were that the group experienced serious depression at a rate of 1.7%, whereas the rate among Pentecostals was 5.4%, much higher. And the question becomes, why is that? And they couldn't be definitive, but they said it's only because they believe, in part, people who were already depressed were attracted to Pentecostalism, the promise that they give of prosperity, physical healing, and wealth. And so they go in and they hear that being taught. If you come to Jesus, all of your problems will be solved, and you'll be healthy and wealthy. And then when you live with those expectations and they don't happen, then you come crashing down. So number one, expectation is one of the reasons. Unfulfilled expectations. Here's the second reason, criticism. Verse 3, he's saying, they say, where is your God? Verse 10, as with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Where's your God? Hey, dude, where is your God? Psalm 43, verse 2. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Whoever this author is, he is surrounded by critics. You know, it's really easy to criticize. That leads us into depression when we constantly hear someone criticizing us. This psalmist is surrounded by those who are saying these things to him, taunting him. And whenever you suffer for doing good, doing the work of the Lord, doing the right thing, you will be mocked because of it. And that produces anxiety. Proverbs 12:25 tells us, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Next week, we're going to be talking about a second cousin to depression. We're going to be talking about anxiety. Think of the Christian student, for example, that may be in a secular university, who all day long, all they hear is, where is your God? Where is your God? I don't recommend any young person attending a secular college anymore. There's plenty of real good Christian-based universities where you can get your higher education rather than a secular atheistic university, my own opinion. But what about the Christian worker who's in the minority? He works among those who are not believers. Well, where's your God? Or better yet, how about the believer in a family where there is no other believers? You're the only one there. Well, where's your God? All you talk about, well, where is he? That kind of anxiety can build up, as the scripture says, and causes depression. Now, we know that Jesus said we should preach the gospel to every creature, and we are to be about that mandate. But every time we preach the good news to every creature, some creatures will not like it. And they'll walk away from us. And we get caught in the crossfire of it. That's where the pain really comes in. That's where you really find out who your friends really are. Sometimes you sort of feel like Linus. Here I go again about Linus. I like those cartoons. Linus, remember her and Charlie Brown and Peanuts? I miss those. They're on YouTube, by the way. One day, she said to Charlie Brown, Charlie Brown said to her, I love mankind. It's just the people I can't stand. And when you get the critical eye, the critical comments from people, you feel like that. So, where does depression come from? Unfulfilled real expectations, criticism, and here's the third one, accumulation. Accumulation, one struggle after another that is piled on top of another one, and another one, another. And then you begin to say, how long is this going to last? When's it going to stop? One thing after another. Verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Now the metaphor is in the ocean. I don't know if you ever spend any time at the ocean when it's stormy. That's when I really like to be at the ocean as well. You see those big waves crashing in one after the other up against the rocks, splashing water all over the place. That's how the psalmist felt like here. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 writes of his own experience. He says, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and I have gone without food. I have been cold. I've been naked. And besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. It's that daily pressure that adds up, that feels like waves crashing down upon us. A few years ago, a book was published called The Executive Stress Manual. And in this manual, they did a study of people experiencing nervous breakdowns and deep depression. And so they assigned numbers and what they called life change units to events that happened in life. They called them life change units. According to their findings, if a person has between 200 and 300 of these life change units in a year period, They are setting themselves up for depression or a nervous breakdown or both. So here's some of the numbers. The death of a spouse will yield 100 life change units. A divorce will yield 73 life change units. Marital separation from your mate, 65 life change units. Detention in jail or an institution, 63 life change units. Death of a close family member, 63. Major personal injury or illness, 53. Interestingly enough, marriage, 50 life change units. Whether good stress or bad stress, that's marriage for you. 50 life change units. Being fired, 47 life change units. Interesting, that's only 3 less than marriage. Retirement from work, 45 life change units. Guy retires, woman retires, walks out of the office for the last time. Monday morning, they have no place to go. Now what am I going to do with my life? I have nothing to do. That's, I guess, was the thought of some people, present company excluded, I know. But pregnancy, 40 life change units. Vacation, 13 life change units. One of the things I've discovered about being on vacation, it's always good to come back home. And there are those two dogs there at the door greeting us as we arrive. Christmas, 12 life change units. So accumulation. Here's the fourth one. Recollection. Remembering the past, but doing it the wrong way. Verse 4. When I remember these things, says this author, I pour out my soul within me. He's talking to himself here. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the joy of voice and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. This author has memories of better days, what it used to be like. Talked about that last week. Life doesn't always stay the same. Have you found that to be true? It changes. It's interesting to me that there's a huge market these days for nostalgic things. Present company included. I'm into these nostalgic things. I think I have a garage full of them. I'm attracted to them. Talk to any old-timer, they will begin to talk about, well, the good old days. Well, when you listen to them, they begin to say, well, those good old days weren't so good after all, as they reflect back on their memory. Huge attraction to the good old days. And so whether it's in music or clothing or automobiles, this huge attraction toward the good old days, and the psalmist looking back to, I remember what the streets of Jerusalem smelled like, what they sounded like. I miss that. He's looking back to those good old days. Here's the fifth and final thing. Memories of the past. The past will either become a rudder to guide you in the future or an anchor to hold you back. Back in 1987, it was January, after a painful 5 years of being an associate pastor, I lifted the anchor of my ship, and Mary Ann and I and our kids sailed out onto uncharted waters, not knowing where we were going. But there's one thing that we vowed not to do, and that was to look back rather than look ahead. Now, when we drive an automobile, we have a front windshield, which is wide. We also have a rear view mirror, which is small. How many of us drive looking back in the rear view mirror? If you do that, you're going to have a wreck or run into something. And so we look ahead to the future. We don't look back to the past. And number 5, very quickly, preoccupation with ourselves. I counted the number of times the psalmist used the word I 14 times. He used me 16 times. He used my 21 times. 10 times he asked the question why. At the same time, he mentions God 20 times. he mentions the Lord once. 21 times God, 51 times me. He's preoccupied with himself. Self-centeredness to the core ignites the flow of depression into our spirit. Now, very quickly, my time is up, but very quickly, I want to share with you how to get out of depression, how to minimize it. Replace your thoughts with his truth. These are on your outline for you to read. This psalmist talked to himself, and Lloyd Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, talks a lot about talking to yourself and how to talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself. And then secondly, replace yourself with your God. Take self off the throne of your life. Stop thinking so much about yourself. There's even a magazine out called Self. Don't read it. Become preoccupied with God. Put God on the throne of your life. Boot self off the throne of your life. Corrie Ten Boom said, look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look to Jesus and be at rest. That is really good advice to have. Replace your past, number three, with your future. Look ahead, don't look back. Paul says this to us, very good words of wisdom. Forget those things which lie behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's the remedy. Looking ahead, study Revelation 21 and 22. That talks about our future. Closing thoughts. If you are experiencing depression, I've got good news for you. You're not a failure. You're struggling in your season of depression. And there's legit reasons that bring on that depression. You are a fellow member of the human race. Abraham Lincoln one time was so discouraged. He said to himself, I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not. And he became our greatest president we ever had, in my opinion. So why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. Let's all stand together as we sing our closing song.